Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 46, our 2021 thank offering theme psalm. We're going to read the psalm in its entirety. God is our very present help. And as we read the psalm, you're going to notice there are three places where we encounter that mysterious Hebrew word Selah. And as best we can tell, the word is a musical term. It probably indicates that this is a point to pause. Don't rush on. Let what you've just heard sink in. So, Psalm 46, here is the word of our God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come now into your presence with a sense of expectation. We pray that you would draw near to us. We hear these wonderful words, but our Heavenly Father, we pray that these words would find a place in our hearts, and we pray that in our hearts, that by your grace, by the working of your Holy Spirit, that they would bring forth an abundant harvest of joy, of obedience, of gratitude, and of deepening trust in Jesus, the one in whom all the promises of God find their yes and their amen. We ask this now in Jesus' name, amen. Where were you when I needed you? I wonder if you ever said that to someone. Maybe you've said it, and as you've said it, there's reproach in your voice, there's disappointment in your eyes, and maybe there's just a little bit of resentment and bitterness in your heart. Where were you in my time of need? Could you not have done something for me? And of course, if you've ever had the experience of saying that or feeling that, there comes with it not only a sense of disappointment, but that also is a reality check. Because you see, the truth of the matter is that no mere human being is able to meet all your needs. So yes, we can have realistic expectations, but you and I have deep needs that go way beyond the ability of anyone else to be able to meet them. No friend is going to be able to meet the deep needs of your heart. No spouse is going to be able to satisfy the deepest needs of your soul. No congregational family is going to be able to do that. They're not able to provide for the deep needs that you have. They're not able to give the comprehensive help that you and I, as needy, mortal, fallen human beings, require. And it's at that point that the psalmist breaks out in song, God is our refuge and strength, are a very present help in trouble. God is the one who is our help. God is the one who is present with us as our helper. And the Hebrew word that's translated into English as a very present help is a Hebrew word that has the idea of a help that is well tested. It's well proven. It is a help that has been demonstrated in the past, and so we can have confidence that God, who has given that help in the past, will be able to give the same help in the future. And that the Hebrew word also has with it the suggestion of an abundant presence of God. He's very present. He's abundantly present. In other words, the psalmist is telling us that when it comes to giving help to his people, God is all in. He's all over the situation. He is totally invested in providing the help that his dependent ones require of him. And so the psalmist directs us to God as the one who is able to provide help. Oh, yes, God frequently uses means. God does help us through friends. He does help us through our brothers and sisters. He does help us through spouses, through parents. He helps us through all manner of means and instruments. But at the end of the day, we look over and above all those instrumental means that God uses to recognize and acknowledge and confess that God is our very present help in time of trouble. And so important it is for us not only to remember that, but to be reminding one another of it. Martin Luther would sometimes, during the dark days of bitter opposition to his reforming efforts, Martin Luther would sometimes speak to his good friend Philip Melanchthon and would say, come, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm. And maybe as they sang it, they used the version, Martin Luther's own version of it, that comes into English as "A mighty fortress is our God." What a great example of how we encourage one another from God's Word. What a great testimony to the value of laying up God's Word in our hearts. What an example of the value of being able to sing with one another. Sing with your brothers and sisters. When you gather for Thanksgiving around the table, sing and remind one another that God is the one who provides good things, that God's the helper of His people, that He's the protector of His loved ones. But we want to come to our psalm this morning. We want to break down our psalm, and our psalm has got three nice perforations in it that allow us to divide it into three easy portions. The perforating marks are the word, the Hebrew word sila, that appear in verse 3 and verse 7, verse 11. And so we can see that God is the one who is present with His people to help them in times of crisis. That's verses 1 through 3. We might say that God is with His people to help them in times of change, but the kind of change that's described in verses 1 through 3 is not it's not the slow, steady change that you and I can sometimes handle. This is the crisis change, where there's the whiplash change in circumstances that leaves us reeling. God is with us in that. In verses 4 through 7, the psalmist encourages us to know that God is with us in conflict. And then in verses 8 through 11, the psalmist reminds us that God is with us continually. So we're going to see God with us in crisis, God with us in conflict, and God with us continually. So come with me to the first three verses. And in verses 1 through 3, the psalmist paints for us a terrifying picture of things sliding into chaos. Remember what we said. We might talk about those verses as describing change, but what they describe is crisis. It's a descent into chaos. Listen to, we pick up partway through verse 2. We will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The psalmist is painting for us a picture of creation in reverse. God's creating work seems to be unraveling. It looks as if the order that God has brought into the universe is being destroyed. It's unraveling. And the boundaries that God set to the waters, those boundaries have been breached. Now the waters are surging. They're out of control. The mountains that God has firmly established, those mountains are sliding into the sea. You think of the sandcastle on the beach, and the waves come up, and that sandcastle, you put so much effort into building it, and it's so big and robust, and you carried so much sand, and the waves are coming and it's being washed away. And the psalmist says the mountains are falling into the depths of the sea. The earth itself gives way, the very earth under our feet, the solid ground is shaking and crumbling. In fact, the Hebrew of that phrase is the earth is changed. We look out and the world isn't what it used to be. Everything has changed. The rapid change that leaves us bewildered. What is going on? The society that we no longer recognize. We look into, perhaps not look out through our windows, we look into our screens, and suddenly we see things have changed. Societal norms have changed. The way people behave has changed. We almost don't recognize what we're looking at, and we are fearful and we are frightened. And the psalmist says, we will not fear because God is our helper. The Bible doesn't have in it anywhere the expression going to hell in a handbasket. Not even the King James Version. But what verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 46 are describing is exactly that. Creation is unraveling. Order is descending into chaos. The earth is being changed and people are fearful. And while people might be fearful, the people of God are directed to God as the one who is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. He is a refuge. He is a safe haven for his people. He's the protector of his people. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. And the scripture assures us that God is present with his people as their protector and as the one who gives them strength. You see, not only does he protect his people, he also enables, he strengthens his people to endure, to be able to function in times of difficulty, in times of trouble, in straits, and that word is found in the King James Version, straits, when we're in the hemmed-in environment, when it feels like the walls are pressing in on us, when we're not able to turn around, we have a sense of the stranglehold, that being caught in that. God in that environment, when we are weak, when we are needy, God is there to intervene on behalf of his people, to protect, to strengthen, and to deliver. Really? Think of the disciples there in the boat in that incident that we read described by Mark in Mark's Gospel chapter 4, where the disciples with the waves crashing in on them, their ears filled with the sound of the whistling wind and the roar of the waves, and the boat beginning to fill with water, crying out. And the God who is the deliverer of his people was right there with them in the boat. The Lord Jesus was right there. The Lord Jesus, you heard him rebuke the disciples. Do you still have no faith? Is your faith still so weak? Don't you realize that I am with you, that I am your protector? I am your abundant, ever-present, close-at-hand protector. I am Emmanuel, God with you. Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is God with his people. He never leaves. He never forsakes. He is constantly with his people. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 13, where in verse 8 we're told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in verse 7, Hebrews 13, verse 7, the writer says, remember, he says, remember your leaders. He says, remember those who walked the walk of obedience before you. Remember their way of life. Remember the outcome of their faith. Then he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's he saying? He's saying, as you struggle with your own experience of turbulent times, as you wrestle with your own experience of trial and difficulty, there are others who have walked before you. They're here in this building. Their testimony is a vital part of your encouragement, because the Savior in whom they trusted is Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was faithful to them. He will be faithful to you. He does not change. That's why your testimony is important to your brothers and sisters, because it reminds them that Jesus is the same. That's why when we gather on Thanksgiving morning, one of the highlights of that Thanksgiving service is when God's people share their testimonies to God's goodness, because that reminds us that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He continues to be faithful. He continues to protect. He continues to strengthen. He continues to bear His people through. He continues to be the portion of His people in their times of difficulty and crisis. Selah. Think about that. Let that sink in. The psalmist says that God is also there during conflict. You see, now the imagery in verses 4 through 7 is shifting. Now it's an even darker imagery, because now it's not only the imagery of chaos and of change, but it's the imagery of opposition, of hostility. Now the psalmist in verses 4 through 7, the psalmist puts us in a beleaguered city, a city that's it's under siege. The enemy's out there, and it's a numerous and powerful enemy. We look out over the ramparts, and we see nothing but powerful enemies. The city is surrounded. It's cut off. The enemies are on all sides. And humanly speaking, it's only a matter of time until that surrounding army starves out the beleaguered city that's under siege. The outcome seems inevitable. It's only going to be a matter of time until the defenders are reduced, until the walls are breached, until the city is taken. Those gathered armies outside, verse 6 speaks of them as the nations rage. Of course, in the world view of Psalm 46, the nations are those who are, they're not God-fearers, they're not worshipers of God, they're not God's people. They rage. Verse 6 actually says they growl. They're growling. The ungodly are growling. They're snapping. They're snarling. They're growling. They're intimidating. They're all around God's people. It seems that God's people are in a situation where the outcome is inevitable. Eventually, they're going to be overwhelmed. They're going to be swept away. And the psalmist says, the Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 7, the God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Think about that. Think about that for a moment. God is the protective wall around His beleaguered people. Just let that sink in for a moment. A good number of years ago, Trish and I went with some friends from seminary to Philadelphia Zoo. And, of course, all the animals, I don't know what your favorite zoo animal is. I'm sure we all have our favorites. But we can't help but be impressed by the lion. And we were looking at the lion, and there was the lion. Fine, fine fellow. You have to, just very impressive. And as we stood there, the lion roared. Now, I guess I've seen the movie. I'd never heard a lion roar in real life until that point. Let me tell you, I could sense the adrenaline surge and maybe the little increase. It was kind of scary, but there were bars. There was a wall. The lion could roar, but the lion couldn't touch us. And that's what the psalmist is saying. The dangers, the enemies, they may roar, they may look intimidating, they may seem powerful, they may be powerful, but God is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is the He is the wall around his beleaguered people, or to use slightly different imagery, he is the armor with which you and I are clothed. Because as, remember Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, put on the whole armor of God, he's talking about putting on the Lord Jesus. Over the last couple of Lord's days, when I was gone from Knox, Trish and I listened to a couple of sermons from Trinity OPC up in eastern Pennsylvania. We heard Pastor Lane Tipton expounding the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, and saying when we put on the armor of God, we're putting on the Lord Jesus. We're putting on his Spirit. We're putting on the benefits that Jesus has secured for us. We are committing ourselves to the ordinances that Jesus has appointed for his people. We clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus. In practical terms, that means that in difficult times, God's people look to the Lord Jesus. God's people commit themselves to the means that Jesus has appointed to bless his people. We gather together. We gather for worship. We participate in the Lord's Supper. We are strengthened. You think of that beleaguered city that seems to be facing the threat of being starved into submission. You and I are not going to be starved into submission because Jesus gives us his own body, all the benefits that Jesus has secured for us. We participate in the Lord's Supper by faith. We are nourished. Don't neglect the means of grace. Don't neglect the gathering together of the saints. Don't neglect the stirring up of one another to love and good works. We put those things on because they are the God-appointed means by which we are clothed in the armor that Jesus provides for us. What a wonderful thing that is for the people of God. And the devil tries to sap our morale. He tries to cause us to be despondent. We gather together. We encourage one another. We stir up one another. We point one another to the Lord Jesus. Because you see, one of the things that this psalm teaches us, and one of the things that it's so important for us to learn, is that just as we said at the outset, none of us is able to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. Not one of us is able to meet the needs of others. And as you recognize that, I want you, on the one hand, to feel a sense of relief. Now, I don't want you to wash your hands of your brothers and sisters and imagine you've got no responsibilities towards them, but you're not responsible for fixing all their problems. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, let me encourage you not to put too much pressure on your brothers and sisters to be to you what they cannot be, to give you what they're not in a position to give you, to serve you in ways that they're simply not able to serve you. Christians point one another to the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is the one who is able to do, provide, and be the things that you and I need. And sometimes, and very often, it's very important for us to have that well, to be able to do what Luther and Philip Melanchthon did, to turn your eyes toward the Lord Jesus, to look to God, who is the very present help in time of trouble, and to remind your brother or sister who's in difficulty, to remind them of Jesus, point them to Jesus. Tell them that you're going to pray for them. And pray for them. Don't just tell them you're going to pray. Actually, pray for them. Make it your business to pray for them. Ask them how specifically you can pray for them, but be pointing them to the Lord Jesus. And of course, you might also find ways to serve them that will help them and encourage them to take advantage of the means of grace that Jesus has provided. Sit with them in the worship service. Encourage their hearts. Offer them a ride to church. Yes, pray for them. Share with them the verse of Scripture that's going to be an encouragement, that's going to point them to the Lord Jesus, that's going to remind them that their help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Their help is not in your name. You are not their ever-present help in time of trouble. It's our God who is that. God is with his people. Did you notice verse 7? This city imagery, God is in the midst of her. God's in that city. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And of course, we recognize metaphorical language there, don't we? The Psalm 30. Weeping may endure for the night. Joy comes with the morning. God will help her when morning dawns. But it's more than just metaphorical language. Yes, the metaphor reminds us that though difficulty persevere and persist, it will in the end be alleviated. It will in the end be gone. But it's also pointing back to historical reality, historical fact. Exodus chapter 14, verse 24. In the morning, the people of Israel, remember, they've been fleeing from the Egyptians, the Egyptian army, that multitudinous army with its cutting-edge technology is in hot pursuit. And in Exodus 14, verse 24, we're told that in the morning, as the people of Israel looked out, Pharaoh and his army was utterly destroyed. God demolished Pharaoh. God demolished Pharaoh's army. God brought deliverance in the morning. Oh, yes, it points us to other mornings as well, doesn't it? Remember the resurrection morning when Jesus' beleaguered disciples were told, "He is not here, he is risen." Jesus has defeated our most grievous, most painful, most grim, darkest and most brutal enemies. He has defeated death and the grave itself. And we encourage one another. Remember Paul's words to the Thessalonians, encourage one another with these words. Remind them that even death itself has been defeated by the Lord Jesus. God is in the midst of his people. The Spirit of resurrection, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is alive in the people of God, so that death itself is defeated and we have hope. God is with his people. And you remember how Paul takes that same imagery and uses it to encourage the saints of God in Romans chapter 13. He says, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Brothers and sisters, your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Persevere. God is in the midst of his people. God's people will not be moved. God will help at break of day. The day is drawing nearer when all our enemies will finally be dispelled. Selah. Think about that. Last thing, God's going to be with you continually. God is going to be with you constantly, consistently, and continually. We're looking at verses 8 through 11 now. God is with his people, says verse 11. God is with his people. Psalm 46 is full of present tense verbs. God is with us. God is our fortress. God is present. God is the one who is our helper. God is this is a psalm that reminds us that God's there. God is not going to go anywhere. He's with his people. He's encamped with his people. You think of John's Gospel, chapter 1, where John points us to the Lord Jesus, and John says, Jesus tabernacled. He dwelt. He pitched his tent. He came among us. He lived among us. He is with us. And of course, Jesus, who was with his people then in the flesh, who encamped with his people in the flesh, is present with his people by his Spirit. He constantly is with us. He never leaves. He never forsakes. Remember when in John chapter 14, Jesus is thinking about his ascension. In chapter 14, verse 20, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "You will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Did you get that? Now, there's more than you or I are able to get, because that just kind of goes beyond our ability to comprehend. Jesus, who is not physically present with us, is with the Father. He is in the Father. You are in him, and he is in you. It's the imagery of Psalm 46, isn't it? God is our refuge. God is our fortress. We are in him. We're under his protection. And then God is in the midst of her. God is in that city. Not only is he the strong wall that protects and defends, he is the presence within that encourages and supports. Wasn't it Napoleon of whom it was said that his presence in the camp was equivalent to 10,000 soldiers? The presence of God among his people is worth any number of soldiers. God is in the midst of his people. God, we're in the king's fortress, and the king is there with us. He's present with us. That's great. You see, and when we come to the last part of verse 40, of Psalm 46, the psalmist is inviting us to come out of the bunker. He's inviting us to come up out of the trenches. You see, we cower in the trenches, don't we? It's so easy for us to imbibe the culture of fear that we are surrounded by, and we're driven into the bunkers, we're driven into the basement because we're frightened, we're afraid. We live in a culture of fear where fear is promoted and propagated and publicized in every kind of way. We listen to the talking heads, we listen to the pundits. And we listen to the commentators and we are frightened. And we cower in the bunkers. And God says, come on, come out of there. Come up onto the ramparts. In verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord. Come up onto the ramparts and look out over that invading, terrifying, encroaching army. What do you see? And you see that the Lord has wrought desolations on the earth. The Lord has demolished and defeated and disarmed and destroyed that powerful enemy. Oh yes, the psalm is using prophetic language. We're looking forward now, not just to what God, not just thinking of what God has done. We look back and see what God has done, but now we're looking forward. God is going to totally destroy and demolish. Remember, the Lord Jesus, of whom our catechism says, Jesus fulfills the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in restraining and destroying all his and our enemies. Jesus is well able to do that because, as Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verse 15, God, through Jesus, has disarmed the rulers and the authorities and held them up to open shame by triumphing over them in the person of the Lord Jesus. The psalmist says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Just the same kind of invitation that was given to those women who were invited to come to the tomb. Look in. See where they laid him. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus is ascended. That's why it's so important for us. That's why we have such short memories, haven't we? And that's why, it's one of the reasons why God gives us this reminder once a week. We gather together on the Lord's Day. Why do we do that? On the Lord's Day, God invites us up onto the ramparts. He says, come and see what the Lord has done. Have a look. You've been deluged by negativity. You've been deluged by pessimism. You've been threatened with all kinds of fearful outcomes and consequences. But come, look what the Lord has done. Death is defeated. Christ is risen. The Holy Spirit indwells his church. And Jesus is coming back. And at that time, the kingdom of the devil will be reduced to smoking rubble and ruin. Oh, yes, when the psalmist uses that language in Psalm 46, verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the chariots with fire. Yes, the devil who has pitted himself against Jesus and his kingdom and against his church, the devil will be utterly undone and destroyed, his head crushed, his armies scattered, his equipment devastated and destroyed. All that glittering paraphernalia that the devil brings to bear against the people of God, the cutting edge, so to speak, the cutting edge technology that threatens and menaces us, that causes us to be intimidated and fearful, the psalmist says it's all going to be reduced to smoldering wreckage when Jesus comes and makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth, because he is the Prince of Peace of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. You see, as we promote, as we share the gospel, as we do the work of the church, Jesus is winning a great and glorious victory that will in the end be consummated and fulfilled. And of course, there's a word of warning here as well. We're impressed by the glittering threats and the enticing seductions with which the devil comes up against us. He comes up against us in power. He comes up against us in propaganda. And sometimes he can be very persuasive and we're very tempted. And you see, there's a word of warning to those who invest themselves in the work of the devil, the kingdom of the devil, the means of the devil. Those things are going to be destroyed. They're going to be demolished. They're going to be wreckage and rubble and valueless. And so we encourage one another and we call one another to look to the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Isn't that what Paul says? Who will separate us? Romans chapter 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or trial or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, says Paul, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. God is our very present help. Think about that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for your word in its sweetness and in its richness. And I pray that you would help us to learn from your word, to be instructed by it, to receive it with delight, because this is a wonderful word. But we pray, Lord, that we would receive the Savior, the Lord Jesus, of whom your word speaks and to whom your word points us. And so we pray that we would find in him our very present help. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.